Grab your Bible, open it up to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. While you're doing that, I'd like to take a moment to welcome our live stream audience as well, right where you're at all over the world. Just want to send a couple shouts out, one to our East Coast family out there, Virginia, New York, Connecticut, all you guys over there on the East Coast, thanks for joining us today, as well as in Iraq, our soldiers that are watching, Obi, we love you, man, and just excited and encouraged for the word that's going to go into your heart today as well, all over the world on our live stream. We've got some people up in Washington and some different places around the planet, and so Georgia, I believe, was one of the places that's been checking in every week, and so welcome our live stream audience as well. Hebrews chapter 2. Today we're going to kind of, like I mentioned last week, we're doing a kind of a Hebrews chapter 2 rewind, kind of going back over some things, because the Word of God is not meant to be fast food. The Word of God is good food, and how many of you know when you've got something good, it's okay to take some time, it's okay to rehearse, it's okay to refresh, it's okay to go over it again, because, you know, I don't think that we could ever exhaust the depth that the Word of God has for us. Yes, while there may be one interpretation of the Word of God, there's one thing that we know that it means, there may be many applications to our life. As many people as are there in this room, there's as many applications that we could apply the Word of God to your life individually and find something different for each and every one of us based on your life and your situation. I believe God's going to speak something to you today that's going to encourage you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says this. It says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, I'm going to rewind your thinking, because 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jim came and he ministered an amazing word on this verse, and we found out some things from the Bible about what this verse really means to you and to me. Let's read it again. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Let's stop right there for a moment. You remember that we talked about mercy. We talked about what it means to be a merciful person. And we had a definition of mercy that stated that mercy is kindness beyond the norm. That when you operate in the true mercy of God, that you are no longer just doing what's required, the basic amount. Now, if you're going to operate in God's mercy, it's the kindness of God that's expressed through your life beyond what is normally expected. Jesus Christ, when he showed us the mercy of God as a faithful high priest, he went beyond the normal human understanding and expectation of kindness and justice to satisfy God's wrath, to show us mercy. Now, in order to do that, he had to make propitiation, the Bible says, for our sins. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, if you want to read the end of it, it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So that means that when Jesus Christ shed his blood, he placed his blood on the throne of God, the mercy seat, the Bible calls it, in heaven. And what he did when he did that was he satisfied God's wrath and his violated justice, and now he has reconciled us to God. Now, again, we use the word propitiation, we use the word reconciled. They both pretty much mean the same thing when you take a look at it in a biblical definition. So I'm going to give you a definition of the term reconcile. We learned this 2 weeks ago. Remember, this is a rewind of our thinking. Again, we learned that reconcile means to recover, to mend a distrust, or to make two parties compatible again. So what does that mean? You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve. Okay, you have the serpent comes and deceives Eve. She eats of the tree which God told them not to eat of. And now she has entered into rebellion. She hands to her husband who is with her. He enters into rebellion with her. And now the two of them have breached a relationship with God. They are no longer one with God. They no longer commune with God. Now spiritually they have died and they are separated from God. Okay, they're cast out of the garden. There's the curses that are pronounced on the serpent and on the ground. And all of a sudden, now man has to work from the sweat of his brow. He brings forth herbs, and the woman has things that are pronounced over her. And it isn't until God comes in his mercy, in his kindness beyond the norm, Jesus Christ enters into the human experience, robed in flesh, veiled, the Bible says, in flesh. We couldn't know that it was God because he was wearing a human body. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God, comes and he's beaten. He takes our punishment. He takes the wrath of God poured out on him on the cross. And yet he didn't stay there. He was raised again to life. So Jesus now invites us and comes and proclaims to us that the war is over, that there's no longer this enmity between us and God, between God and us. God is not mad at us. God is not waiting to break us into hell. God's not waiting to send us to hell. No, now we can be in a relationship with God. We can be brought into the family of God. We can be restored. The relationship is now mended. The distrust is now mended, and the two parties have been made compatible again. What does that mean for you and I? That means that we who are at war with God now are at peace with God. It means we who are separated from God are now united together with Him. Doesn't matter how bad you were in the past. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. No, now by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it covers your sin. And when God looks at you, He no longer sees the sin. He no longer sees the breach. No, now He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your life. And He extends His mercy and His kindness to you and to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about this. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You'll remember we read this 2 weeks ago as well. As we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verse number 18 through verse number 20. This is where we want to get to today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, starting says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled," or restored the breach. He's brought us together, made us compatible once again. He's reconciled us to Himself. How? Through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now stop right there for a moment. The Bible says that God, in His mercy, reached out to us and restored our relationship with Him by Jesus Christ. And now that He's done that, His expectation of you and I is that we would be entrusted with a ministry or a service. There is something that we are to do as the body of Christ now here on the earth. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are not saved and on our way to heaven by ourselves any longer. Now you don't get saved and you don't go into this kind of spiritual cryogenic freezing chamber where you sit there and you do nothing for the rest of your life until you can just kind of maintain and hold on till you get to heaven. That's not what this life is about. Now God has given us a purpose. God has given us a ministry, and the ministry is reconciliation. We are to be the agents of God's change here on the earth. Now we are to go out and restore the breach between God and man with others that are around us. We're going to find this out more as we read on. Verse number 19, it says, "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them or holding their sins against them," in other words. Look at this, "and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So now we have the ministry of reconciliation, but also we have the word of reconciliation. There is a message that we are to preach. There's something that we are supposed to say. There's something that we are supposed to do. So now we've got a ministry, we've got a word, and take a look at this. We've got verse number 20, "Now then we are ambassadors." We've got a title. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, God has now given us a ministry, He's given us a message, and He's given us the title, the position, that you and I are to be ambassadors for Christ here on the earth. Today we're talking about being ambassadors for Christ. That's the title of today's message, ambassadors for Christ. Now when you think of an ambassador, you usually think of somebody coming from a nation. You know, we have U.S. ambassadors that go all over the world. And if you are thinking about an ambassador, you know that an ambassador represents the nation that they are from to the world. So you and I, just like he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. So he's saying that you and I, we've got this mission, we've got a ministry that's been given to us, we've got a message, we've got the word of reconciliation, and we have the title, we are God's ambassadors to the earth. So today we're going to find out, how do we carry this ministry? How do we carry the ministry of reconciliation to the world? This is something that you and I have to function in. This is something that you and I have to do. God doesn't tell you what to do. He doesn't give you a title, doesn't give you a ministry, doesn't give you the word without telling you also how to do it in His word. So today we're going to find out three things on how we carry the ministry of reconciliation to the world. Number one is that we carry His name. We carry His name. Just like the U.S. ambassador that goes out into another nation, when they introduce that man or that woman, we know that they don't introduce them with their first name. Let's say Fred right here was the U.S. ambassador to China. When he goes to China, they don't say, hey, everybody, this is Fred. He's going to talk to us about some things. No. Now what do they say? This is the U.S. ambassador, Fred, who's going to be speaking to us about the United States. Okay? In the same way, you and I, we don't carry our own name. This is not about Dan. This is not about Jim. This is not about Sally or Susan or whoever else. But now this is about us being Christians. We are little Christ on the earth running around, spreading the good news of God. Now we have the ministry of reconciliation, and we carry the name of Jesus Christ. Just like he carries our name in himself. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. But now we shouldn't be ashamed of him. We carry his name to the world. Now, what's in a name? A lot of times people ask that question, well, what's in a name? What's the big deal? Listen, the big deal is that when you carry the name, you also carry the authority that backs that name. In our example, the U.S. ambassador. When the U.S. ambassador goes to a certain place and they start to speak on matters, it's not as if that person is speaking on their own behalf. Now they are speaking in the name or the authority of that nation that they come from. So somebody from the United States goes to China and starts to speak to them about the United States is as if the United States was speaking to that nation at that moment. It is the authority. They have been authorized to speak on our behalf. In the same way, God says, I have authorized you on the earth to carry my name and you carry my authority. And when you speak, it's as if I am speaking through you. That's why he says it's as if God was pleading through us. Why? Because God is using the body of Christ on the earth. Unless you open your mouth and tell someone about Jesus, there's not going to be a gospel preached on the earth. Let me prove it to you. In the book of Acts, when the angel comes to Cornelius and his household, this is a Gentile man. He's going to start the Gentile church and start bringing people into the kingdom of God. An angel appears to him, and the angel does not say, Cornelius, Jesus Christ is risen. You should believe on him. No, what does the angel say? The angel says, Cornelius, I want you to send and get a hold of Peter. He's going to be on the street called Street. I want you to go get a hold of Peter, and he will tell you what you need to know. You see, angels can't come and preach the gospel. No, we have been entrusted. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones that God is using here on the earth. And if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. Again, in our example, the U.S. ambassador. If the U.S. ambassador goes to a place and finds out that there is something going on that's coming against the interest of the United States, the U.S. ambassador has the authority to pull on the resources of the government that he comes from and to pull on the military power that backs that government. Okay, so let's say the U.S. ambassador goes and he's in a hostile nation. That hostile nation takes him captive. What's going to happen is that the United States is going to send military forces to go and get their ambassador out of that place and make sure that they're safe. You and I, in the same way, we carry the name, we carry the authority, but we also carry the backing power of the kingdom of God that we represent. When you come against me, you come against my God. When you come against me, you come against the kingdom that I represent, the kingdom of God that I'm operating in and have the authority of and carry the name of. Finally, the resources. Our U.S. ambassador in this example, maybe he goes to a place and he finds out there's extreme poverty, finds out that there's some needs, there's food needs, there's clean water needs. And as that U.S. ambassador sees those things, he can pull on the resources of the nation and the economy that's backing him as the United States ambassador and say, I need you to send me food and I need you to send me clean water and I need you to send me workers who can dig a well and provide these people here in this place with what they need. In the same way, you and I, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, carrying his name, carrying his authority, carrying his backing military strength and power, we also carry the resources that we need. What do you have need of? Oh, you need healing? Well, I have the resources. I can pull them from the kingdom of God. Pray for your healing. Speak the name of Jesus and you can be healed. Oh, you have need of provision? Well, let's believe God. Let's pray together and let's ask God to send resources your way. Whatever you need in that provision. Some of you guys aren't convinced. Let me show it to you in the Word. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Acts. Chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to start in verse number 5. Talking about a man named Philip. Now, Philip started out his ministry as a waiter. Eventually, Philip, we know him now as Philip the Evangelist. Okay, doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter where you're at, doesn't matter how highly you think of yourself, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, in anything that you do. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You may not always be doing what you're doing. You may not always be waiting tables like Philip. Eventually, God may have a ministry for you, but you be faithful where you're at, and God is the one who will promote you. Okay? Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, stop right there for a second. Notice Philip didn't go to the church. Philip was called an evangelist, but he wasn't preaching in the church. He went to the city. Philip went to the marketplace. Philip went out on the streets. Philip went to the homes. Philip went to the gathering places. Philip went to the city. He went to talk to the people. He didn't go to the synagogue. He didn't go to the gathering. He didn't go to any of that kind of stuff. The church, the disciples that were already, no. Philip went to the city of Samaria. And let's see what he did. And he preached Christ to them. Now, what are we talking about? What is point number one that we just said? I'm glad three of you are paying attention. What is point number one that we just said? We carry his what? What did Philip preach? Christ, right? He preached the name. He went to the city of Samaria, and he had one thing that he preached to them. He preached Christ. He carried the name to that city of Samaria. You say, well, that's simplistic, Pastor. Yes, it is, because God is not complicated. God is not trying to mess us up and make us remember 8 million points that we have to go and preach. No, God is saying, there's one thing that I need you to remember. I need you to get a hold of this. You carry the name. You carry Jesus. You carry the authority that comes with Jesus. You carry everything that comes with Jesus, the resources and the power and the might and the strength, all everything that the kingdom of God backs in that name. You carry that name and you preach that to the people. Now let's see the results that Philip got. Let's take a look at it in verse number 6. And the multitudes, that is a lot of people. You could say that's a ton of people. Some of the young people would say that's a grip of people. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. What did he speak? He spoke the name. He spoke Christ. He preached Christ to them. They heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What does that mean? That means that the kingdom of God backed Philip in his preaching. Verse number 7, how did that work out? For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. See, Philip knew that there was a rogue military agency coming against him. There was demonic forces. The enemy was in that place, and he called on the military resources of the kingdom of God and carried the name and said, in Jesus' name, devil, come out. And the spirits came out. He found others who had needs. They had needs of resources. They had needs of healing. And therefore, he called on the resources, the economy of the kingdom of God, and he called out of the spiritual something in the natural. He said, in Jesus' name, be healed, and they were healed. See, he carried the name. He took care of the affairs of his kingdom in a foreign land. You and I, as we go to the foreign land called our lives. Listen, the Bible tells us that we are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We're traveling. We're just passing through. This is a temporary place. We live in this tent called a body. See, I don't care what I look like. I don't care how I dress. I don't care what I drive or where I live. Why? Because it's all temporary and it's all dirt and it's all going to burn someday with fervent heat when Jesus Christ comes back and the trumpet sounds. The elements are going to be destroyed and melted with heat. And what's going to happen? I'm going to get a new body. I'm just passing through. But while I'm here, I'm taking care of the affairs of my kingdom in a foreign land. And whatever I have need of, whatever you have need of, whether you go to school, whether you go to work, whether you go to the neighborhood, the block party, right? Whether you go to the beach or you go to the mountains or whatever you're doing, anywhere and everywhere you go as an ambassador for Christ, when you have need of a resource, when you have need of military might and power, when you have need of that authority, you speak the name. You carry that name as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. How are we going to carry this ministry of reconciliation to the world? Number one is we carry his name. Number two is we carry his word. His word. Remember, we had read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that now the word of reconciliation has been entrusted to us. So you and I, we don't only have a ministry, but we also have a message. There's something that you and I are to speak. We're to open our mouth and declare the word of God. This is not about us just staying silent, being the frozen chosen. But no, now we are to go out and we're to tell people about Jesus. What do we tell them? The gospel. The good news, Jesus Christ has overcome. He's alive, he's not dead, and you don't have to be dead any longer. The war is over. Now God is not mad at you. He's not waiting with a 2x4 in heaven, and every time you mess up, whop, he gets you. No, that's not our message. Our message is that God loves you. God loves you completely. God loves you unconditionally. God wants to bring you into the family of God, and your mess will become your message one day if you trust in him and you love him and you get into the family of God. God will take care of you. He'll clean you up. He'll do what you can't do. See, that's our message. Our message is Jesus. Our message is that the war is over. I was fascinated because I was thinking about the war being over, and I started to take a look at what happened after World War II. Now, World War II was declared over in 1945, okay? World War II, when we were fighting against the Japanese, after the Japanese surrender and we declared that the war was over, there were still troops of Japanese soldiers in the islands and in the different places around the Pacific Rim that they were still fighting, okay? Even though the war was declared over and we went through and we declared our victory, American planes through literature over the islands and things like that that were written in Japanese declaring that the Japanese had surrendered, the war was over, and many of them thought that that was just American propaganda trying to get them lured out so that they would come out and then we could capture them and destroy them. But really, the war was over. And so they sent American soldiers, they sent American troops around to go find all of these rogue troops of Japanese soldiers and the different people that were locked up in the hills and in the caves and those sorts of things. And eventually they sent the national police and the national peoples out, and there was like a second wave trying to find these peoples because maybe they wouldn't respond to the Americans. But now, you know, the Filipino government or the Taiwanese government and different peoples went out to try and get these rogue agencies, these rogue troops of Japanese soldiers to come out of hiding and to know that the war was over, that they didn't have to be in hiding anymore. They didn't have to keep fighting. Eventually, they sent Japanese people out, the nationals from Japan. They sent them out to try and gather these people up. And what's amazing to me is if you read the history and you really dive into this, I mean, there are websites dedicated to just this one thing. There have been books written about this one thing. These people stayed locked up in caves, in hills, in different spots, by rivers, out in the wilderness. They fought off the American soldiers. They would fight off angry villagers and different islanders and that sort of a thing. And they stayed out there for years, some of them for decades. One of them in particular fascinated me. I'm going to try not to murder his name, but his name is, he was Second Lieutenant Hiru Onoda. He was an intelligence officer trained in guerrilla tactics. And he was sent to Lubang Island in the Philippines with instructions to hamper enemy operations and hold out indefinitely using any means possible. He was hunted by American troops, the Filipino army, and police. Hostile islanders and eventually Japanese search parties went looking for him. But he skillfully outmaneuvered all of his pursuers, convinced that World War II was still being fought, and he waited for the day when his fellow soldiers would return victorious. Finally, he emerged in the spring of 1974. Now, do the math. That's 29 years. He was fighting a war that was over. Almost 30 years after the war was ended, he came out and surrendered himself. Now, there was another guy that was just like him. I believe he was out there for 26, 27 years, something like that. He wouldn't even believe the people that captured him until he got sent back to Japan, got off the plane, and on the tarmac there, his commanding officer met him and had to convince him that, I am your commanding officer. The war is over. You can stop, soldier. It's over. You're done. When he heard the news from his commanding officer, he actually cried. And eventually, he took his weapon to the emperor, which he had kept in mint condition over 20, 25 years. And he presented it to the emperor, and he said, I'm sorry that I've disgraced our nation. See, these people were so entrenched and so convinced that the war was still being fought that they stayed for decades fighting a battle that had already been won by the other side. Listen, it is our job to carry the message of Jesus Christ. There are people out there that are still warring against God when God has declared that the war is over. They can come out of hiding. They can come out of their lost state. They don't have to be broke down, busted, and disgusted any longer. They don't have to be in sin. They don't have to be in pain. They don't have to stay in that state of lostness, going to hell. No, now the war is over. Jesus Christ has won, and the battle is over. He loves you, and you can come out and come into the family of God. That is our message. Mark chapter number 16. Turn there with me. Mark chapter number 16. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. We know it as the Great Commission, last chapter in Mark. What he says to them, he says to you and I today. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, Jesus is speaking. And he says, go! Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news to every creature. Now, that's not talking about preaching to dogs and cats and frogs and all that kind of stuff. That's talking about spreading the good news of the gospel to everyone. There are people out there that don't know that the war is over. And so Jesus is saying, yes, come to church weekly. Yes, come to church more than one time a week. Gather together. Get filled up with the Spirit of God. Get filled up with the message of God. Be encouraged, church. But don't just stop here. When you leave this place, when you go to your family, when you go to your community, when you go to the workplace, when you go to the school, when you go out to the marketplace, wherever you go, go out there and gossip the gospel. Go and tell someone about Jesus. Go and encourage them. Speak the word of God out of your mouth, because no one else is going to do it except God doing it through you. We carry his word. What criminal wouldn't accept a pardon? What person who is entrenched in debt wouldn't accept payment in full on their behalf? We carry this message to the world that Jesus Christ has paid it all. It's paid in full, and we have a full pardon. Now, God has ended the war, and we can be free. Can you say amen today? How are we going to carry his message of reconciliation to the world? Number one, we carry his name. Number two, we carry his word. Final thing today is we carry his kindness. We carry his kindness. Many people stop short of carrying his kindness. Oh, they'll speak the name of Jesus. They'll carry the name and the authority. Oh, yeah. We love that. Casting out devils. Come out. Cast devils out of everything. Doorknobs. Dog barking at me, right? We love that. I love that. Hey, I love the authority we have in Jesus. Oh, we'll carry the message. Oh, yeah, here it is, Jesus Christ, right? But listen, how many people got saved when they were being beaten over the head with a Bible? I don't know too many. But remember, we started this whole thing out by saying that Jesus was a faithful and merciful high priest. And God wants to get the character of himself, his nature, into us, not just to get it into us, but to get it through us to a lost and dying world. And so we are not to kill them with kindness, but we are to love people to life. In other words, we still speak the truth. We still tell them, listen, you can come into the family of God. We can still speak the name of Jesus. But we are to do it with the heartbeat of God, and that is kindness. I remember one time when I was on a missions trip. We went to Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, there's a very famous street called Ben Yehuda Street. It's kind of the main marketplace, you know, and you can go down Ben Yehuda Street, and it's been in the news a lot of times because of bombings and things that have happened there, because it's such a city central place, and it's a place where people gather and that sort of a thing. And so here I was on this missions trip with a team of people, and we decided that we were going to try and reach the people of Jerusalem. We wanted to reach out to the nationals. We wanted to reach out to the people of Israel and the Jews that were there. And so we decided that we were going to do something kind. We're going to do something extraordinary. And so we went out and we got some trash bags, and we started to walk down Ben Yehuda Street, and we started to pick up trash as we saw it. Now, that doesn't sound like it's very impacting. It doesn't sound like carrying the name of Jesus and the message of Jesus. But wouldn't you know that as we were taking these trash bags, walking down the street and just bending over and picking up trash and throwing it away, that we were stopped by people. They'd run up to us. Hey, wait, stop for a second. Stop. What are you doing? And we'd say, well, we're picking up trash. They'd say, I know you're picking up trash, but listen, you're Americans, right? And we'd say, yeah, we're Americans. They'd say, what are you doing picking up Jewish trash? You see, they couldn't believe that an American, that a person outside of Israel, would stoop themselves to serve and to love someone from Israel. So here we were picking up Jewish trash, apparently. I didn't even know it was Jewish. I just thought it was trash. But the very next question that they asked us was, why are you doing this? And we said, we just want to show the love of Yeshua the Messiah in a practical way. We're just trying to be kind to you guys. See, and all of a sudden a smile, a warmth would come over them. See, it's the goodness of God, the Bible says, that leads men to repentance. Let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I'll put it up on the overhead for you. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, it's not the hammer of God that's coming down. It's not the 2x4 of God that smacks you into repentance. It's not the lightning bolt of God that when you get out of line, he zaps you into repentance. No, it's the goodness of God. Another word for goodness, if you look up the original word, could be translated kindness. See, it's the kindness of God. God says, if you're going to reach a lost and a dying world, it's not with the 2x4, it's not with the lightning bolt, it's not with the sledgehammer, but it's with the love and the kindness of God expressed through your life. William Barclay said, more people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. Many times, well-meaning Christians have pushed people further away from God by arguing about stupid things. Listen, I don't care about what happened to the dinosaurs when it comes to somebody's eternal life. I don't care whether it was a literal 7 days or 7 ages when it comes to somebody's eternal life with Jesus Christ. See, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, I don't want you to get into foolish and stupid arguments over words. Okay? He says, but keep the main thing, all right? You are to carry his name, you are to carry his message, and you are to carry the kindness of God to the world. Love people to life. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you don't speak the truth in love. We're not going to sidestep issues or not talk about hell or any of that kind of stuff. That's all very real, and we need to talk about those things. But we don't need to be beating people over the head with our Bibles, trying to kick them into the kingdom of God. That's going to kick them out of the kingdom of God. We need to love on them. We need to have a heart for them, and because we don't want them to go to hell, to bring them into the kingdom of God. See, that's what this is really all about. Galatians chapter number 5, last scripture for today, Galatians 5. Turn there with me. Galatians chapter number 5, you know this as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. What's the next word? I'm sorry, I didn't hear everybody say that. What's the next word?
Kindness.
Let's try it all together. What's the next word?
Kindness.
Kindness. This is the fruit of the Spirit. When we tap into the Spirit of God, when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, one of the characteristics of God that is produced in our life that comes naturally is kindness. Could also be translated in some of your translations as gentleness. I think of a child when I think of this. I think of how I instruct my children. When they're out of line, yes, I may get stern. Yes, I may be strict about some things. But if I'm mean, I'm wrong. See, because they're not hearing me any longer. They're not hearing the instruction. They're not finding out what the true heartbeat is. They just know that daddy's mad. See, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are carrying the name. We are carrying the message. And as we go out and we take care of kingdom business in a foreign land, it is our job to do it with tact and with diplomacy. We are to be carrying the name, yes, the message, yes, but also the character of our God to the people. And it's not going to get them there if we're whacking them and if we're kicking them and if we're poking at them and doing all this kind of other stuff that God wouldn't do to them. I mean, you could leave this place today, get in your car, leave the parking lot and get onto the 10 freeway. As you're getting onto the 10 freeway, you're headed towards the store and you're in the slow lane and there's this guy going really slow in the slow lane. And you forgive him because, you know, it's a slow lane, so I'm going to get out of this lane. And you go around and you get into the fast lane and somehow that guy sped up and got into the fast lane and now is going slow in the fast lane. And so your exit's coming up, so you both merge, and you realize he's getting off on the same exit, so why did he get all the way over, and why did I get all the way over? I should have stayed in that lane, so you both get over, and you get off that same exit, and he thinks he's turning right, you're going straight, and all of a sudden he goes straight, and he cuts you off to go straight. Oh, man. You go, and you drive, and you pull into the parking lot, and there in the parking lot, you kind of speed around and go a different way, because you just want to get away from this guy. He's just starting to get on your nerves. And so you start to find a good parking spot. You see the good parking spot. You're driving up, and just as you're driving up, bang, he zips in and takes your parking spot. That was your part. My name was on that. Took my parking spot. So you shake it off. You shake it off. I'm just going to get in there. I'm going to get in and out. I don't need a lot of stuff. I'm just going to go in. You go in. You get your 10 items or less. And there you are with your shopping cart. You got your 10 items or less. And you're racing to get out of there. And wouldn't you know it, here comes that same dude. Cuts in front of you in line. And he doesn't have 10 items or less. Oh, no. He's got 15 items. And he asks the cashier, you don't mind, do you? Oh, no, I don't mind. Of course they don't mind. What are they doing here, you know? starts to ring him up and there's a problem, and then all of a sudden he's talking to him about coupons and wants to know about double coupons, and you're like, I don't care about coupons or double coupons, just get me out of here. But kindness is best expressed. And one of the greatest understandings we can have of kindness is that when we act for the benefit of someone else who's trying our patience, that's kindness. Let me say that again. The action of kindness is best expressed in us as the ability to act for the benefit of those who are trying our patience. See, when someone is getting on your last nerve, that's a great opportunity for the fruit of the Spirit to express kindness. That's why Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you, and bless those who curse you. Why? Because he knew that there was a principle of God that you would be expressing the kindness, the character of God, the nature of God to people who are lost. See, we're conducting kingdom business. This is not about my comfort. This is not about my ability. This is not about me getting in and out. This is not about me having the perfect life or the perfect expression. This is about me taking care of kingdom business. And if I got to put up with some stuff while I'm taking care of kingdom business, God will take care of me when we get to heaven. See, God is keeping record. God is watching out. God knows what's going on. God knows what you're doing. God knows where you're going. God knows the assignment that he's given you. And if we have to go through some tough times, if we have to go through some hardships, if we have to put up with some people that kind of rub us the wrong way, people that we don't really like, people that don't appreciate us, people that talk about us, people that hate on us, see, whatever that is, it's worth it all if we are kind to them and they come into the kingdom of God. Can you say amen to that? As ambassadors, we live among the people in a foreign land, and therefore, we need the fruit of the Spirit to minister reconciliation. Three things that we learned today about how we're going to carry the ministry of reconciliation. Number one, we learned that we carry his name. We carry the authority. We carry the backing of the kingdom of God. Greater than any nation on the planet, every resource we need, everything that we have, want of, we can take care of any issue that comes against us because we have the backing power of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we have the message. We can preach Christ. We can take care of the message. We can tell people you don't have to stay in hiding any longer. You don't have to be afraid of God any longer. No, now you can come out of your hiding and you can come into the light and into the kingdom of God. We carry the message. And finally, number three is we carry the kindness of God, the mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning. God is kind to us each and every day. He's kind to the unthankful, the Bible says. That's amazing to me. You and I, as we walk in the Spirit, we express his heart, his character to a lost and dying world, and the kindness of God leads men to repentance. If you got something from God today, come on, give him a great big praise. Hallelujah. Good, good, good.